We started a couple times ago asking this question, where do we go from here? And the question relates to the church in the United States, primarily, to some extent in Europe, because although we see the church growing in other parts of the world, here in the United States, the church is declining. Not only is membership declining, but number of people who consider themselves Christians is declining as well. And so the question is, what's wrong? And we've looked at how different periods of time God seemed to be working in different ways. We came up to this place, okay, we're not doing something right. Where do we go from here? And before we answer that question, I really want us to understand what our mission is. And I think to understand that, we have to look at the mission of Jesus, because our mission as the church is to extend or continue or to carry on that mission that Jesus came and started with. And so we said, okay, there are a few things, characteristics that we could say of or objectives of the mission of Jesus. And one is to show us the Father, to show us the character of the Father, the heart of the Father, the nature of the Father. We've talked a lot about that. Second, he came to proclaim the gospel or the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. And we're talking about that one now. We'll finish that one up today. And hopefully we'll get to the third one, which is Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Number four, he came to show us how to live in the kingdom of God here on earth. That is, he came to show us the way. Number five, he came to make it possible for us to live forever in the unfiltered presence of God. Number six, he came to prepare the way for the promise of the Father. And so when I say the promise of the Father, what am I talking about? The baptism in the Holy Spirit, right? He said, I've got to go away so I can send the promise of the Father, send the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing we said was that Jesus came to make present on this earth the divine presence of God. And we in the church continue that as well. So as we're going through these, the first question is, what does it mean, that particular part of his mission, like to proclaim the gospel? What does that mean? But the other thing that we got to look at is, okay, if that was Jesus' mission when he came, the Father sent him to do that, and he then is recruiting or asking us to continue that mission that he started, so how do we do that? We have to ask that question in light of, obviously, whatever it is his mission was, we must not have been doing it right lately anyway, because the church is in decline here in America. So what should we be doing differently? And I think that it'll help if we just understand what his mission was. Now, we started this with Matthew 4, this idea that Jesus came to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 4, in verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, and this is typical of places in the gospel where we see that Jesus is proclaiming the good news. This is what he tells everyone. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, some translations say the kingdom of God is near. And I really want to kind of home in on this morning. This idiom, the kingdom of God is near. There have been a lot of folks who have interpreted that and said, well, you know, the kingdom of God is someday after we die and we go to heaven, and then we're going to the kingdom of God. Jesus is building mansions for us up there in the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is someday. That's not what Jesus was saying. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or it is near, he was using a Jewish idiom for it's here. Just like Lindsay, the Old Testament reading that you read this morning, it talks about the word of God is near you, even in your mouth. Well, we would never say something that's in my mouth is near me. My tongue is not near me. My tongue is in me. You know what I'm talking about? And so when Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of God is near, he's saying the kingdom of God is here and you can be part of it. Look at John 3. I want to make sure this is clear, because there are a lot of Christians that are being taught this, I think, erroneous teaching that the kingdom of God is something to come. It's not. It's here now. Yes, there's a component of it that is in heaven, if you will, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, etc. But there is a component of the kingdom of God that's right here on this earth. John 3, verses 5 and 6, this is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. How many of you here say, I have had a born-again experience? This is how we describe coming to know the Lord, right? That's how we describe saying, I'm saved now because I've been born again. There are lots of different terms that we can use. Born again is one of them. Jesus says, don't marvel that I say you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. He's not talking about in order to enter it someday. He's talking about this is how you come into the kingdom of God in your life here on earth, is you come into it through being born again. We were talking about this last time, and Bruce was saying, well, yeah, but my Bible here says that this is about the kingdom of God being near. Matthew 19, turn there. And so I want to make sure that we understand that that truly is a Jewish idiom. It doesn't mean that Jesus is the kingdom of God and he came near and then he went back and left. You know, Matthew 19, verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, people, when they die, it just really doesn't make any difference whether they're rich or poor, right? Well, what's the saying? You can't take it with you? So obviously, he's not talking about entering the kingdom of heaven when people die. He's talking about that's something that we do now. I mean, if you weren't to enter the kingdom now, then your condition, rich or poor, wouldn't make any difference. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. How did Paul see this idea of the kingdom of God? Remember, when we read the writers of the epistles, a lot of times they look forward to being saved someday, being saved out of this mortal body, being saved out of this fallen creation. They're looking forward to being saved, even though we today talk about I am saved. They look forward to receiving their inheritance in eternity. I mean, even though they talked about those things in the future tense, how does Paul talk about the kingdom of God? He says here, for he, God, has delivered us from the domain or kingdom of darkness, and he has transferred or has put us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has done that. He's not going to do that someday. We're not waiting for that to happen sometime. We have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, and we have been brought into the kingdom of light. That's what he's talking about. We in the church today are in the kingdom of God. We and the Holy Spirit make up the kingdom of God on this earth. So Jesus was saying, the good news is this, guys. Jews, listen up. Got good news for you? The good news is the kingdom of heaven is here, and you can be part of it. You can come into it now. And oh, by the way, let me show you what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. And then he would heal people, and he would cast out demons. This is life in the kingdom. This is how we're supposed to live in the kingdom of God. Now, good news, you can be part of this. Today, we say that the good news is, the gospel is, that you can be forgiven of your sins, and you can go to heaven. Well, I mean, that's true. Jesus came so we could be forgiven and so we could spend eternity in heaven. But that's not what Jesus said was the good news in his time. Think about it a minute. If you went to a Jew in Jesus' time and said, I got great news for you. You can be forgiven. He'd look at you like, yeah, so? We got this whole sacrificial system to make sure we can be forgiven. I mean, it's a big deal. We work this a lot. I mean, we do ceremonies every day. We got prayers we pray over almost everything we do to make sure we can be forgiven. Okay, so where's the good news in that? Or you go to one of those Jews. I got great news for you. You can go to heaven and spend eternity with God. And they go, yeah, right. I'm a Jew. I'm a part of the chosen race. Of course I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven. I mean, where else would I go? I'm going to go to Abraham's bosom. I'm a Jew, of course. That wouldn't have been good news to them. It's good news to us now because we're Gentiles. You know, we're not part of the chosen people of God. The good news was the kingdom of God is here, and you can be part of it. And watch what it looks like. And sure enough, if you watch people that have come into the kingdom of God and are truly walking in the Spirit and giving their life over to the Spirit of God here in America, you see people that statistically are much healthier, if they're praying together, they have a 1% divorce rate, not a 50% divorce rate. Their children generally are not in jail more often. There's like a 5 times less likely chance they will be in jail or on drugs or any of those things if the family is in the kingdom of God. There's some great benefits to being in the kingdom of God. Financially, we've all watched people come into the kingdom of God and watch how their lives change for the better. That's good news. Most of us, I'm afraid, however, are afraid to tell folks that. Well, how come you're doing so well? Well, I took that Dave Ramsey course. No, man, I'm doing so well because God blessed me. Now, part of God's blessing me was He had to train me through the Dave Ramsey course about how not to do stupid things with my money, okay? But truth is, this is part of being in the kingdom of God, man. I live free from the oppression of sin. I live free from the oppression of the enemy because I'm in the kingdom of God. Got a call the other day from Father Gerard up in Black Mountain. He is working in a facility for delinquent teenagers. A lot of times it's kids that are very, very troubled. And he's got one particular client, as he calls them, that he's worked with on a regular basis. And he said, boy, this guy, you know, sometimes he's just fine. He always comes to the church services we have. He said, but other times, I mean, you can tell this boy's demonized. And he said, in the facility, it's just difficult to work there, and there's just a lot of oppression. And he said, I'd just like for you to pray with me that the Lord will open up a new door, will give me strength to do what I'm supposed to do there. And he and I prayed over the phone for a while. And the Lord led me to pray for him that he would be bold, that he would be anointed to do what God has really called him to do there. We did a little spiritual warfare and took authority over this evil spirit that was dominating this boy in this facility and things like that. And you know, a lot of times you start praying those kind of prayers with somebody and you continue to pray that prayer over them every day after that as you intercede on their behalf. And, you know, you figure, well, maybe in a week or two or a month or two, I might hear from him that something's good is going on. 3 days later, he calls up. Wow, you just can't believe the difference. I mean, walking in this guy's room, it's like it's a different room. It's like he's different. And he said, after you and I prayed, I went in there and I cleaned that place out with holy water. And he said, the spirits are gone. The oppression has just left this place. And he said, this morning the director came to me and asked if I'd like to start doing services for and be a chaplain and a spiritual advisor for all the other residents. It just opened up this door. They realized there's just not enough of a good, godly influence in this place. He said, then all of a sudden the door just opened up for that after we prayed. Well, see, that's because we pray. That's because we're in the kingdom of God. As Bishop Jones says, I think that being in the kingdom of God, we can be like the little kid that says, I'm his favorite, and so I have come to expect preferential treatment. I'm God's favorite, and so I have come to expect preferential treatment. And the good news is, he can be part of the kingdom of God. That's what we need to be able to tell people. One of the things that I think we have not done is to tell people, hey, you can be in the kingdom of God, and it's great here in the kingdom of God. It's a lot better than being in the kingdom of darkness. When that beggar was sitting in front of the temple, and Peter and John walked by. They said, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we're going to give you. How many lives would we change if when somebody said, I'm sick, and we prayed for them and God healed them? Or they said, I'm having difficulty of one sort or another, or now I need a financial miracle, and we prayed for them and God did a miracle for them. How many of those folks would now be in the kingdom of God had we done that instead of passing them by? Oh, well, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to embarrass myself for them. Jesus certainly didn't do that. Now, that word that's used a lot here is proclaim, and it sometimes is translated as preach. And so we get this idea of, well, to preach, you got to get all excited and exercised and talk real loud and real fast and spit on people especially. That really makes it good. And say, God, if you do it like that, then you're really preaching. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He said, proclaim. That's a much, much better word, proclaim. How do I proclaim things? Well, you know, if I'm Travis and I have a new cell phone, I am proclaiming how great my Android or iPhone or whichever one he happens to... I mean, you're just telling people the good news. You're telling folks, hey, there's some good news. I got good news for you. Now, I understand that to come into the kingdom of God, we need to be forgiven. But we've got to understand that when we proclaim the gospel isn't necessarily that you can be forgiven or that you can go to heaven. The gospel is the kingdom of God is here and you can be part of that. And we need to not only tell people that, we need to demonstrate that to them. We talked last time about how Jesus spent some time training his disciples to do this kind of proclaiming and demoing the kingdom of God, as we would say these days. Hey, let me do a demo for you, right? And we ended up in Mark 16 and verse 20, where they make this comment that these folks went out and proclaimed everywhere the good news while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed. Now, they're talking about miracles there. So these guys would proclaim the word of God. They would proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God is here and you can be part of it. And then they expected Jesus to come along and work miracles alongside of them. Especially when I preach at a rally or a service or something like that, I expect miracles to follow. What's aggravating sometimes is that the miracles follow through somebody else's hand, not mine. I don't know. I just don't have enough fingers and toes to count the number of times that I'll go somewhere, maybe even take a ministry team with me, and we're going to preach. And I remember one time, for instance, big rally, citywide rally. There was a young man that came with us. He was probably in his early 20s, had been serving God a couple of years. And I said, okay, now the Lord told me that you're to be the one to pray for people for deliverance. And he goes, oh man, I've never done anything like that before. What are you talking about? How do you do that? You mean I got to cast out devils and stuff? Well, whatever. The Lord will show you how to do it. Trust me. I gave him a little teaching, a little guidance. And that night we had this rally. And he was walking about 3 feet off the ground after that service because of all the miracles that he saw. I reminded him, I said, remember, it ain't you that's dealing with these devils. It's the Spirit of God that's working through you. And so all of these people that got delivered, I mean, we had people chasing us down at the airport the next day as we're leaving this place, coming to the airport. Oh, I just wanted to tell you that my grandfather and my mother both got delivered from smoking cigarettes last night. They couldn't come to the service, but while y'all were praying for people to get delivered, they got delivered too. And you know, all kinds of stories like this. This guy was so excited at all the deliverance that went on at his hand. Well, I mean, I got to see a few miracles there too, but what's funny is that so many times, I've been in Kenya, I don't know how many times with Father Lawrence or somebody else in the ministry team, and we'll be praying for a group of folks, and I get the guy that's got a stomachache, you know, and the Lord heals his stomachache. Okay, well, big deal. For him, I know that's important. But then Grace gets to pray for the lady that has food allergies. And God instantly heals that lady, and she goes from hardly being able to eat anything to the week that we're there eating everything in sight. Or I pray for the guy that's got a toe ache, and Father Lawrence prays for the woman that's got crippling arthritis, and she's like all bent over like this and can't move. And the next day, I mean, she's up there on the stage jumping up and down. Woohoo! God has healed me, you know. And so sometimes the miracles don't always follow the one doing the proclaiming, but miracles should be happening around us when we're proclaiming the gospel. God wants to do these things to prove, yes, this is the kingdom of God. When Jesus said he wants us to be a witness, that's what he meant. I want you guys to just bear witness to the continuing work of Jesus in your life. Whatever you've seen, whatever you've experienced, you don't have to preach it from a pulpit. Just proclaim it. Don't be shy. Let folks know what God's done for you. And let the Holy Spirit then follow up with that with miracles. There have been a lot of times with neighbors and friends that they will notice there's something different about us and the way we live. And we'll start telling them this is because we're in the kingdom of God. We may not use those terms. Sure enough, they'll have a need. We'll pray. God will do something miraculous. And they go, oh man, yeah, I want to. This is what I need in my life. I need a real, really, I don't just need some place to go on Sunday morning and check off the I did it for God square, you know, instead of reading the funny papers. I need something real in my life. Well, okay, let's offer that. Pray that yourself and others will have boldness to proclaim the kingdom of God. You know, what's funny is the articles you read from the persecuted church, like in Iran or China, and boy, they're just getting crippling persecution. I mean, they'll have a secret church service and a bunch of soldiers come busting in and beat people and club them and burn the place down and carry the pastor off, throw him in jail for 10 years. I mean, just awful stuff. And so when they're interviewing these folks, how would you like for us to pray? You know, you would think their first prayer request would be that all of this persecution will stop, that they'll quit beating us would probably be number two, that they'll quit burning our churches down, number three. Our pastor would come home, maybe that's number one or two, and get him out of jail. You would think those would be their prayers. Their first prayer request is, pray that we will stay bold and proclaim the gospel. Pray that we will not be intimidated by all this that's going on, and we can stand strong, and we can tell people about the kingdom of God. You know, that's what their prayer is. Don't pray that the persecution will stop. Pray that we'll be bold about it. Shoot, us Americans are going, oh man, I have a hangnail. Pray that my, you know. These folks are serious over there. How serious can we get? Maybe we've lost some of our seriousness about proclaiming the kingdom of God. Things are good. Things are easy. Just need to get a better job. Be thinking about this. We'll talk about this more later. We'll come back to this subject and ask, how should we be proclaiming the kingdom? Should we use Facebook or Twitter or email or iPads or Wave? Yeah, Google Wave. What should we be doing? One of the things that the Lord has been challenging me for, and it's harder to do than you think, that is when I see somebody, especially somebody that's hurting or I think might be in pain or not getting longer, to pray for them right then. I don't mean to go up to them and say, hey, mister, looks like you're hobbling around. Let me pray for them. I'm talking about pray for them under my breath silently. They don't even know I'm praying for them. I'm praying for God to do a miracle. And so that kind of brings up a question. Are you willing to do miracles if people don't know it's you doing it? Are you willing to pray for miracles and spend the time and the energy, the fasting, whatever goes with it, for miracles, as long as you never get the credit for it? Well, I mean, God's doing it anyway, but hey, he's doing it through you. You still willing? Still willing to proclaim the good news? Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to go to the third mission of Jesus, and that is to reconcile us to God. The other day, I was driving with some other priests in the CEC, and I was talking to them about this subject. And I asked them, you know, about the mission of God. And almost one of the first things they said was, Jesus came to allow us to be truly forgiven. Not like the old Jewish system of your sins are just kind of pushed away, but this is where our sins can truly be washed away. And I said, yeah, but see, I believe that his real objective was to come so that we could be reconciled to God. In order to do that reconciliation, we have to be forgiven. Sin is what stands between us and God. You can't come into this kingdom of God unless you have been forgiven. You can't be reconciled in your relationship with your Creator unless you have been forgiven. But the objective wasn't forgiveness. The objective was reconciliation. And they go, oh yeah, I think you're right. Well, let's look in the Scripture and see about that. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us this ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Jesus was in the world reconciling us to God. He wasn't counting our sins against us. You see, that's the part that most of us, especially in this modern age, I think, have missed. God is never counting our sins against us. He's never marking our iniquities against us. He is wanting to reconcile us. Because Jesus, a perfect and sinless sacrifice, was offered on the cross, then our sins can truly be washed away as far as the east is from the west. We can be truly set free from condemnation and from punishment from our sins. And let me tell you, if you're living under a cloud of guilt and condemnation, I have good news for you. Jesus came to set you free from that guilt and condemnation. Got good news? Jesus came to make you innocent again, so that you can truly feel and know what it means and feels like to be free from the bondage of sin and guilt and that sort of thing. And by the way, did you know that no other religion, at least none that I know of, teaches true, undeserved, unconditional forgiveness like Christianity does? So for sure, this is way cool that we can be truly forgiven, that God's not counting our sins against us, that even though we don't deserve to be forgiven, we can be forgiven, the sins can be completely free. We're completely set free from guilt. We don't have to walk in any guilt or condemnation of any kind. And although that's true, I don't think that's the real point of the story. That's not the point of why Jesus came. A lot of folks will say, Jesus came to give us unconditional forgiveness. I say no. Jesus came to reconcile us with our Creator, our heavenly Daddy, as Jesus called him. Now, to be reconciled for sure, you got to first be forgiven, but the ultimate goal was reconciliation. So what does the word reconciliation mean? If I'm going to be reconciled with someone, this is about human relationships. I'm not reconciled with my frog, or you're not reconciled with your iPad. Even if somebody stole it, I might be glad to get my iPad back. I'm not reconciled with it, right? So it has to do with human interaction, human relationships. Reconciliation or being reconciled means to restore a relationship. Bring it back to zero, bring it back to where it was. So the implication there is at some point our spirits had a relationship with God. But because of sin, that relationship was broken. Jesus said, I want to come back so that relationship can be restored, so that every human being can know their Creator in a real way and they can live their lives in intimate fellowship with Him. Now, I think that this part of the mission is facilitated by another part of the mission, and that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But that's the mission, is to be reconciled, to have our relationship restored to our Heavenly Daddy. Just think about the folks that you know. Most of us have relatives like this. Some of us at least have friends that we know of where something has happened in their family and they have cut themselves off or been cut off. I know a girl who married a black man. Her mother and dad cut her off. They were Southern folks. I mean, as far as they were concerned, we don't do that in our family. As far as they were concerned, she's not their daughter anymore. Just completely cut off the relationship. Don't want to know what the babies are like, nothing. I've known folks that have cut off relationships over money, over all kinds. Think of all the relationships that are, people are in exile, essentially. Jesus says, I don't like that. And especially when that's happened with you and God. I want to bring you back to that. And so the question then is, if here in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20 is talking about this ministry of reconciliation. He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How many people in the last week have you begged that they be reconciled to God? How should we do that? How can we do that? I mean, you don't want to, oh, there, here comes the weirdo again. He's going to beg me to be reconciled to God. I mean, we don't want to turn folks off. We've got to be led by the Holy Spirit, right? How do we do that? We're ambassadors of Christ. How in the world do you be an ambassador? I think we do it by living this relationship with God in full view of everyone around us, not trying to sugarcoat it, not trying to, oh, well, that's just because I'm so smart and I went to college and I'm so smart. That's right. No, man, we say, hey, it's because I have a relationship with my Creator. We're willing to say things like that to people around us by letting them know the good news that they too can have a real relationship with a loving God. Somebody that loves them, cares about them, wants to be real and do things in their lives. Yes, indeed, you can do that. That's good news. Do we do that? Yeah. Do we live in that way?